which he sometimes calls Ephraim or Jacob, about 200 years after they had broken off from southern Judah. Remember the story from 1 Kings. Hosea was called to speak on God's behalf during the reign of one of Israel's worst kings, Jeroboam II. The nation was descending into chaos, and in the year 722, the big bad Assyrian Empire swooped in and decimated Israel. Again, see the story in 2 Kings. And Hosea had seen all of this coming. The book is a collection of some 25 years of his preaching and writing. It's almost all poetry. And this whole collection has been designed to have three main sections. Let's just dive in and you'll see how it works. The opening part tells the story of Hosea's broken marriage to a woman named Gomer, who commits adultery. Now, it's not totally clear whether Gomer slept around with other men before or only after they got married, but they did have three children together and things fell apart. The important point is that God tells Hosea that despite Gomer's unfaithfulness, he is to go find her, to pay off her debts to her lovers, and to commit his love and faithfulness to her once again. And then God says that all of this, the broken and repaired marriage, the children, it's all a prophetic symbol telling the story of God's relationship to Israel. So God has been like a faithful husband to Israel. He rescued them out of slavery. He brought them to Mount Sinai, where he entered into a covenant with them. He asked them to be faithful to him alone. But then he brought Israel into the promised land, and they took all the abundance that he gave them, and they dedicated it to the worship of the Canaanite god Baal. And so God has a legitimate reason. He could end the covenant and divorce Israel, and he thinks about doing so, but instead, he says that he's going to pursue Israel again and renew his covenant with them. And he says why? It's purely because of his own love, compassion, and faithfulness. Hosea then spells out what all this means. He says the consequences for Israel's rebellion will be imminent defeat by other nations and exile. But there's hope for future restoration. One day Israel will once again repent and come back to worship their God. And Hosea says he will place over them a new messianic king from the line of David who will bring God's blessing.
Good morning. We're in the middle of a series on the minor prophets here at The Crossings, and the minor prophets are called such not because they're not important, but because the minor prophets represent a group of books in the Old Testament scripture, so these are very old, but they're small. The duration of them, you know, they're not very lengthy. Hosea is actually the longest one we're going to look at. It's 14 chapters, and we're mostly going to focus on the first three. And the first three kind of encompasses the message of the entire book. And so you got a little summary there. But I want to make sure that we wrap our minds around this. Okay, before we jump into the lesson, I do want to encourage you guys to look at the card in your bulletin that's about the Campus Ministry United Workshop. We've got a conference next, is it next week?
2 weeks.
2 weeks, okay. We've got a conference coming up soon. It's the 8th through the 10th of July. It's going to be held in Wentzville, Missouri, which is about an hour away with our friends at the Crossings Church Wentzville. There's going to be several hundred college students and leaders from different campus ministries around the country that are going to be there. We put this on every year as a conference to equip mostly people that are in campus ministries, college students, but it's appropriate for anybody that would like to come. So we're going to have a lot of teachers that are speaking on a number of different topics. I'll be teaching a class. Jake's teaching a class. We've got several others that you guys know and then some that you don't know that are going to be teaching there. And if you'd like to grow in your relationship with God, if you'd like to tackle some tough topics related to culture, related to how to be faithful in the midst of a culture that is kind of hostile toward following God and following Jesus and doing what the Bible says, this would be a good thing for you to attend. The cost for our members is just $5. Now, we're charging everybody else $40, okay? Just so you know, in college students, you guys get to pay $40 because we love you. But for our adult members, it's $5. And the $40 for you guys, I know it's more, but a lot of that goes to the conference we do on the beach later, too. So you're getting covered there. I would encourage you guys to come. And it's appropriate because for today, the lesson in Hosea and Amos that we looked at last week, a big part of the problem for God's people in these two books that The one we looked at last week and the one we're going to look at this week in Hosea is precisely that culture had influenced their decision making and their values to the point that the people who were supposed to be faithful to God really just kind of started being like everybody else around them. They adopted the values of the culture. That's the problem, as you guys are going to see in Hosea, that they were dealing with in Israel. And man, this is a crazy book, okay? God does some amazing things to share his message and his will with people. In Hosea, he calls a guy to be an object lesson. He calls a guy and his family to serve as an object lesson. We got a summary in that little video that we watched a second ago, but I want to help us wrap our mind around this. I need some volunteers. Nathan, come up here for a sec. Okay, so Nathan, you get to play God, okay? So here, I want you to hold this. You guys say hi to God. Say hi. Okay. All right, man, there's your fans right there, buddy. Okay, cool beans. All right, now, Craig. Come on, come on. Okay. So you got some notes in your bulletin if you want to pull those out. Here you go. Hold this. You get to be Hosea today, okay? You guys say hi to Hosea. All right. Hosea 1, the Lord gave this message. So we've got the Lord God, character 1, gave this message to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the years when Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah were kings of Judah, and Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, was king of Israel. So character 1, you've got the Lord God. He's the author. He's the one who gives this message that we're going to examine today. He's the one who inspires Hosea to give this word to the people. Hosea is his messenger. Now, normally when we have a messenger from the Lord, you know, the prophets didn't have great lives a lot of the time. Most of the time they came and they gave a message to a people that didn't want to hear it, and the people would react poorly. Man, the prophets got killed a lot of the time. Hosea especially had a crappy life because God calls him to do something that he doesn't call any other prophet to do. It says in verse 2, when the Lord first began speaking to Israel through Hosea, he said to him, "Go and marry a prostitute so that some of her children will be conceived in prostitution." This will illustrate how Israel has acted. Okay, Alala, come up here. Okay, you get to be the nation of Israel, okay? So Nathan, let's have you step down over here. Alala, you come over here, okay? Here's who this story is really about. It's about God and Israel, okay? So we've got God, we've got Israel, the nation, all the people. Here's Hosea. God tells Hosea to go and marry a prostitute. Bola, come on. Oh, Bola, I love you. By the way, you're not really a prostitute. You're just playing one on TV, okay? Yeah. So this is the prostitute Gomer. How many of you know a young lady named Gomer? Nobody. You want to know why? Nobody names their kids after prostitutes. You know any girls named Jezebel? No. You know any young men named Hitler? No. This is why we don't name our kids after these things, right? So here's God, here's the nation of Israel, here's Hosea. He's told to go marry Hosea, told to go marry a ho. You knew I was going to do this, right? Yeah, you knew it. You knew it. Gomer's unfaithfulness in this book symbolizes Israel's unfaithfulness to God. And what we're going to see in this book is this woman isn't just a little bit unfaithful. She's extremely unfaithful to the point that she cheats on her husband time and time again. And what God calls Hosea to do every time is to continue pursuing her, forgive her, welcome her back, go and buy her out of the slavery that she sold herself into and bring her back. And then she does it again. We'll go and buy her back again. Pay off the lovers. Get her back in your household. Treat her like you would a wife, tenderly and lovingly. And this is how I feel about my people. And this is the way my people have treated me. They also are going to have some kids. It says in verse 3, so Hosea married Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she became pregnant and gave, look at this, Hosea a son. Okay, that's important. She gave Hosea a son. Okay, where's Alameda? Come up here. Alameda, you get to be Hosea's son. Okay, I see a family resemblance here. All right, so there is a familial resemblance here. You guys see that, right? gives birth to a son, and the Lord said in verse 4, name the child Jezreel, for I'm about to punish King Jehu's dynasty to avenge the murders he committed at Jezreel. In fact, I will bring an end to Israel's independence. I will break its military power in the Jezreel Valley. So God says, this son that I'm going to give you with this woman is going to have a name Jezreel, which means the Lord scatters. That's not a happy name, okay? He's saying the object lesson in this name is your son's name is going to be like what I'm going to do to your people because they've been unfaithful. Now keep going here. It says soon in verse 6, Gomer became pregnant again and gave birth to a daughter. Notice it does not say this is Hosea's daughter. It just says gave birth to a daughter. Ayana, come up here. Okay? Come on down. Come on down. Okay? Here, you get to be the daughter. Stand up here. One of these things is not like the other. Okay? Not Hosea's daughter. Gave birth to a daughter, and the Lord said to Hosea, name your daughter Lo-Rama, not loved. Can you imagine? You have a daughter, and I'm going to name her not loved. That's not a happy name. So you've got scattered by God, and not loved, right? Name her not loved, for I will no longer show love to the people of Israel or forgive them, but I will show love to the people of Judah. I will free them from their enemies, not with weapons and armies or horses and chariots, but by my power as the Lord their God. So this daughter named Lo-Rama, not loved, not attributed to Hosea, different daddy, but still in Hosea's family, right? Where's Brett? Come on down here, Brett. So it says, after Gomer had weaned Lo-Rama, she again became pregnant and gave birth to a second son. Again, not Hosea's son. Come on. Okay? Look at this family. Look at this family. One of these things is not like the other, right? Look at this. But it says, the Lord said, name him Lo-Ami, not my people, for Israel is not my people, and I am not their God. So we've got faithful Hosea married to an unfaithful woman who continually cheats on him. He has a son, not a happy name. Name means scattered by God. Has a daughter, not even his kid. He adopts her, not his, but he adopts her, named not loved. And then you've got this son, not his, but he adopts him, named not my people, right? This is a crazy mixed up family. God says, Hosea, I'm going to call you to follow me and be my messenger, and your family is going to be an object lesson for the whole nation of what my relationship with the nation of Israel is like. I've been faithful, I've been kind, I've been compassionate, I've pursued you, you guys have continued to cheat on me, you've prostituted yourselves with other gods, you've cheated on me time and time again, I've pursued you, I brought you back, you did it again, I brought you back, you did it again, I brought you back. Our family's jacked up, but I'm still going to pursue you. I'm still going to be faithful to you. You guys give them a hand. You guys can sit down. You can take those signs with you. You're welcome. It's your souvenir. What a crazy book, right? What a crazy book. What do we take away from this? You got to get the symbolism in order to get this book, okay? There's some notes in your bulletin if you want to pull those out. I encourage you guys to take notes every Sunday. We actually, in our small groups, go over these. So when you join the Crossings, you join a cell group, we get together a couple Sundays a month, and we talk about how to apply this stuff we're learning to our lives. This is an important one. And the symbolism in Hosea is, number one, Hosea symbolizes our faithful God. Hosea symbolizes our faithful God. So the man Hosea is God in the story. He's like God. He's a metaphor or a symbol for God. Secondly, Gomer symbolizes the unfaithful people of God, including me. Gomer symbolizes the unfaithful people of God, including me. God's love is not returned by Israel to him. they're unfaithful time and time again. Don't miss the application, though. This is what we can be like. When we fall, when we're unfaithful, when we're not consistent, this is what we can be like. Thirdly, and we'll talk about that. Thirdly, their children symbolize the generational curse that unfaithfulness brings. Their children symbolize the generational curse that unfaithfulness brings. And this is so sad, guys, because the kids are named Get Out of Here or God Scatters. Get out of here, not loved, not my people. Right? Did they ask to be born into that? You know, what if you're one of those kids and you're born into that mess? And this is one of the things that we don't get sometimes. Whenever we're unfaithful to the Lord, it's not a victimless crime. Like the people that we have influence over, the family members that we have, the people that are close to us, guys, we will perpetuate blessing or we will perpetuate curse. It depends. And when you're born into a situation where the family is in an unhealthy state, and guys, this could be because of something obvious like addiction or abuse. It could also be something that's a little more insidious like pride, where maybe you look good on the outside to the rest of the world, but inside you just don't listen to God, and so your values in your household, you can pay all your bills, you don't have a horrible addiction, you know, you drive a nice car, you have a good job, but inside your household, the dynamics are such where you teach your kids you don't really need God. Okay, that's just as damaging. And the kids will reap the result of that. A lot of the time, the way you raise up. Being a cycle breaker is very difficult. When you're born into a situation and you're shackled, you know, by this generational sin that's in your family, whatever it might be, can take a lot of different forms. It's hard to be a cycle breaker, but guys, it's not impossible. And so even though these kids were born, and you're like, how could God be loving when like he has them name the kids this? Okay, when kids are born into a situation like that, you know, their name was obvious. Your name may not be obvious. You may be have a nice name, but you're born into a situation like that. You can always be a cycle breaker, okay? It's not easy. You say, man, I feel ripped off for the situation I was born into. Well, yeah, it's not your fault, okay? It doesn't mean God doesn't love you, okay? You can still be faithful through that, but it's harder. I'll just tell you, it's harder, but it can be done. Guess what? You need help, and that's what the church is all about. We're going to talk about that too. So how do we profit from Hosea? Our sermon series is called For Your Profit. It's a play on words, right? Because all of these books are given to us, the Bible says, for our profit. They're given to us for us to learn from. Even though they're old stories, even though the situations maybe were different in their time, there are principles and there are things that we can take away that we can apply. And to be honest with you, a lot of the situations they were dealing with in Israel, even though they might have looked different in their culture, are exactly the same thing that we're dealing with today. So how do we apply this to our lives? First of all, to profit from Hosea, it's essential I remember that number one, God must remain first. God must remain first. First in priority, first in my thoughts, first in my values. And guys, we face great pressure in our culture not to put God first. We face huge pressure not to do that. Why? Because that's what's normal. Man, when I turn the news on and I watch the stuff that's on the news, or when I'm online and I'm reading the stuff that's just current events that's going on in the world today, how much of the stuff that's out there now popularly in the way people think or the way people act toward one another honors God? Seriously. How much of the stuff that drives the narrative is combative and an us versus them kind of framing of things in order to get people to fight one another? Okay, does that honor God? How much of the stuff I read online, and when I go and maybe I'm on Facebook and read the comments, you know, and the conversations that people engage in on social media, how much of that honors God? How much of that is kind and compassionate and loving? Okay? When I go and turn on my entertainment apps at my house, you know, it's just kind of like a window into my world, right? Into the world we live in. How much of the content that is entertainment nowadays is sharing values that honor God? Okay? I can't watch a single show where it's like the values that are being normalized here honor the Lord. Right? Can you guys relate to this? Have you ever thought about this? And here's the thing. Whenever it's so pervasive, it sort of lulls you to sleep. Like you don't even think about it anymore. When things are normalized, when behaviors are normalized to the point that you don't even think about them anymore, that's when you've gone to sleep. Okay? And this could apply to sexuality. I don't care whether it's heterosexual or homosexual. Right? The stuff that's normalized in our culture does not honor God. I don't care if it's politics, guys. The stuff that's normalized in our culture does not honor God. Public policy does not honor God. We do not think of God. So the world we live in, it's kind of like a fish doesn't know it's wet. A fish in the ocean does not realize it's surrounded by liquid because it's just inundated with, it's just the world it lives in. That's what culture can be like. And guys, that's what it was like for Israel. Now today, in our culture, in the United States, if you stand up, and man, even if you're not being combative, even if you're not being condescending, if you stand up and start sharing what we believe from the scriptures, you want to know what they call that in our culture today? Hate speech. And Christianity is singled out. You know, they don't say that to the Muslims. They don't say that to other religions. It's really just Christianity that kind of gets singled out a lot of the time. But if you teach the Bible or share, even if you're being kind, even if you're being humble, it's hate speech at the end of the day. And so there's this intense cultural pressure not to teach what God says about various topics. Okay, hot buttons now are sexuality. Like, that's the hot button in our culture right now. Can't teach it. It's hate speech. Guys, guess what? It was the same in Israel. And you may not realize this. In their culture, in their day, back in Hosea's day, now it looked different. It looked different. But the way Satan had influenced the cultures around them were through these false religions. He talks about Baal worship, or Baal, if you want to pronounce it right. I just say Baal because that's what everybody says, right? Baal worship centered around fertility. It was, if you worship Baal, he's going to help you have babies, but really, the more important practical day-to-day thing about Baal worship is this is what makes our crops grow. And so you're surrounded by a culture who does not have grocery stores and supermarkets. They've got their crops and they've got their cattle. And if my cattle are going to reproduce, it's because I worshiped Baal. If my crops are going to produce, it's because I worshiped Baal. Hey, we're all going to worship Baal. We love our families. We care about our families. We want to take care of our families. You're not going to go worship Baal? Do you know what happens when we don't worship Baal? The cows don't produce milk. They don't produce babies. The crops don't grow. You're hateful if you don't worship Baal. Do you hate my family? Do you want my family to starve? You need to come worship Baal. Now, who in here wants to be labeled as hateful? Okay? In their culture, adopt my values or you're hateful. I don't want to be labeled as hateful. Right? So what I'm going to do, because I don't want to be labeled as hateful by my culture, is I'm going to keep going to the temple. I'm going to keep my religion. I'm going to keep going and making sacrifices to the God of Israel, but I'm also going to go and worship Baal because I don't want to be labeled hateful. I don't want anybody calling me closed-minded. I don't want anybody calling me arrogant and condescending because I believe that there's only this truth over here and I don't believe what they believe. I don't want to be labeled that way, so I'm going to go worship Baal. Do you guys know that's what was happening in Israel? That's what was happening. And so what happened is they adopted these other religions where they did horrible things. Guys, we're talking about ritual orgies. In some cases, sacrifice of humans. In some cases, other things. But it was to appease these capricious, mean, false gods that the culture had set up and said, if we don't please these false gods, our families are going to suffer. Guys, that's why the Christians got persecuted in the first century by the Romans. A lot of people don't know this, but the Romans believed in these capricious, mean gods. And if you didn't supply the right sacrifices or go through the right rituals for them, that's why you would lose in battle. That's why earthquakes and natural disasters and fires and floods and all these bad things, if that happens, it's because a god isn't appeased. And these Christians over here aren't appeasing the gods, so we need to take them to the arena and kill them for entertainment because they're closed-minded and hateful. Did you guys know that's what the problem was? We think we're so different today. Guys, we're not different. The demons and the false deities are still present. We just don't have a statue set up to them. But the ideas are still there. If you don't adopt my beliefs, if you don't say this is okay, then you're hateful. And so we don't want to be labeled hateful, so we give in to the culture, we don't speak up, or if we do, we're really mean about it and unloving, right? Does that honor God? No, that's not the way of Jesus, okay? We've got to have some wisdom and some balance. We cannot give in to this cultural pressure. James 4:4 puts it like this. I like the way the Passion Translation puts this. You have become spiritual adulterers who are having an affair, an unholy relationship with the world. Look at this line here. Don't you know that flirting with the world's values places you at odds with God? Do you guys know the Bible said that? Flirting with the world's values places you at odds with God. Whoever chooses to be the world's friend makes himself God's enemy. This is just talking about worldly values. Man, if there's something that God says that honors him and something that doesn't honor him, we need to listen to that. And I don't care what your political affiliation is, guys, I don't care what your background is. Everything needs to go through the filter of what does God say about it. And if Israel had practiced this, they would not have given in to the cultural pressure to be idolaters. And you and I, guys, if we're putting God first, before we buy something and say, that's what I believe, we need to put it through the filter of what does God say. And if we don't put it through the filter of what does God say, guess what's going to happen to us? The same thing that happened to Israel is they started normalizing some things that really dishonored God and got them way off track. But guys, it happened incrementally over time as they did not filter things through the Word of God. Putting God first means we filter everything through Him. Amen? Number two, it's essential I remember that sin has consequences. It's essential I remember that sin has consequences. In Hosea 2, it says, she doesn't realize it was I who gave her everything she has, the grain, the new wine, the olive oil. I even gave her silver and gold, but she gave all my gifts to Baal. But now I'll take back the ripened grain and new wine I generously provided each harvest season. I will take away the wool and linen clothing I gave her to cover her nakedness, things she claims her lovers gave her. So what Israel had started to do in their worship of these other gods is they started to give credit to Baal for the blessings that God had given them, which God gave them great blessing. He gave them a nation. He gave them a land. He gave them all kinds of victory. And they look back at their history and said, you know what? This is all thanks to Baal. We should just keep worshiping Baal. This is because we're such good Baal worshipers. Let's just continue on. And God's like, no, that's not true. I gave you these blessings. Guess what? I'm going to take it away because you guys need to get back on track. Sin has consequences in the form of discipline from God, which we've talked about a lot in this series, guys. But why does God discipline us? To get us back on track. You know, the whole point of God sending a prophet is because God wants to give the people an opportunity to get back on track. And a lot of times the prophet's message is, you've gotten so far off track that God's going to give you a spanking in order to get you back in line. That's the same thing we see here in Hosea. God's going to discipline you in order to get you back in line. Does God discipline them because he hates them? No. Why does God discipline them? Because he loves them. Because he wants a relationship with them. Because even though they've messed up really bad, he wants to give them another chance, another chance, another chance. What we can't do is thumb our noses at God's discipline. We've got to endure it, but we've also got to change it. And we've got to remember, when we live in sin, there's always consequences. We don't get off the hook. It says in Galatians 6, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. Notice there, it's a cause and effect, guys. If you want blessings from God, you need to live faithfully. If you want curses from God, or even if you don't want curses from God, just live unfaithfully. This is a conditional covenant that God makes with his people. We see this from the Moses, the Sinai covenant that was referenced in the video we watched at the beginning. God says, if you follow me, I'm going to bless you. If you don't follow me, you're going to get in trouble. This is all through the Old Testament. This continues through the New Testament, guys. This idea that if you want to be blessed by God, you need to follow him. You need to be faithful. You need to be loyal. You can turn away from him. You know, you can walk away. This idea that once saved, always saved, guys, I don't believe that's biblical. I don't believe that's biblical at all because of stories like this and others that we look at. But this just straight up says here in Galatians, don't mock the Lord. You know, you're going to reap what you sow. You're going to be in trouble if you decide just to live unfaithfully. You're going to deal with consequences. That's important to understand. But it's also important to understand why God disciplines, guys. It's because he loves us. It's not because he's just being mean. Just like Hosea loved Gomer, he continued to pursue even after she had been horribly unfaithful. He continued to pursue. He continued to pursue. That's insane. Number three, and going along with that, it's essential I remember that God is absolutely faithful and unimaginably graceful. God is absolutely faithful and unimaginably graceful. Hosea is a great example of that. What kind of a man keeps going back? What kind of a man keeps going back when she's so unfaithful? I can't think of a single person that I know in real life who did that. Now, I know of some people who there was cheating and the marriage was reconciled. I don't know of anybody where it continued to happen over and over and over and the marriage was reconciled. And the cool thing about Hosea is eventually there's repentance and restoration. There's a getting back together after a period of discipline. Good news, right? Ends on hope. Great news. But the idea that this woman can be so unfaithful and God commands Hosea to continue to pursue her and Hosea does it and eventually they're restored after massive unfaithfulness. And God says, that's what I'm like to you. That's what I'm like to my people. Wow. You know, I have met people over the years. I've been in ministry for a while. I've met numerous people over the years who feel like they can't be forgiven by God. They feel like they're too bad. And the Bible does teach that you can get to a point where you will not repent. The Bible teaches that you harden your heart to the point where you just don't care anymore and there's no repentance left. You can do that. Like if you know you're being unfaithful, you know you're in sin, and you just keep doing it anyway, you eventually will get to where you just don't care. And you don't even try. Okay? That's the point of no return. But the people generally who come and say, God can't forgive me, there's usually still a twinge of, I know I'm living wrong. Okay? Let me just say, if that's where you are, your heart has not hardened to the point that you don't care. And so if you're here this morning and you're saying, man, I've messed up so bad, I have felt like God can't forgive me, I know I'm living wrong. The very fact that you know you're living wrong, like that's still a thought in your head, is evidence that you can repent. It's not, man, the devil will get in there and he'll try to trick you into thinking you may as well just give up. You've gone too far. You may as well just give up. That's what the devil will try to do. But as long as that twinge of guilt or that twinge of I know I need to get right, as long as that's there, guys, there's still hope for you because you still care. What you can't do is use that as an excuse to give up. You need to try. You need to do something different. You need to engage with some people. You need to talk with somebody. Man, this is why we have the church. So you can get help with stuff like this, right? But you need to take some steps. You need to talk about it. You need to get engaged with some people, right? But you can do it. And the fact that God is so absolutely faithful and so unimaginably graceful should give you hope. Because God, guys, anytime we repent, God will take us back. Anytime there's repentance, there's restoration. Take it to the bank. It's one of the big lessons from the prophets that we're getting. Anytime there's repentance, there's restoration. But guys, who decides whether they repent or not? God is persuading, but we get to make the choice. He doesn't just take us over. He doesn't like put strings on us like a puppet and make us walk that repentance road. We've got to take the step. Now, he'll be right there with us holding our hand, but he's not gonna pick our leg up and like put one. We got to take a step. He's going to hold our hand. He's going to be like, I'm right here with you. I'm right here with you. And I got some friends. We're going to surround you. We're going to get you in the church. We're going to get you some support. We're going to get you a support system. We're going to get you a family. We're going to walk this road together. But you still got to take a step. You still got to take a step. But he's faithful and he's graceful. In Hosea 2, I think the verse is wrong on your notes. It should be 14 and 15, I think. It says, that is why I'm going to win her back. I will lead her into the desert. I'll speak tenderly to her. I'll give her vineyards there. I'll make the valley of Achor disaster a door of hope. This is God talking about his discipline of Israel. Israel is personified as an unfaithful woman here. And God is saying, even though Israel has been so unfaithful, like an unfaithful woman, I'm going to take her and there's going to be discipline. There's going to be disaster. There's going to be some bad things that happen. But this disaster is going to turn into a door of hope because whenever we encounter really tough stuff in life, man, that's when we hit our knees and turn to God a lot of the time. When you hit bottom, the only way to look is up, right? That's what happens to Israel. Things get so bad. Now, they're going to go into exile. They're going to get dismantled by Assyria later. They're going to get put into slavery later. But then God says, I'm going to bring you back out of that. When you go to that valley of disaster, when things get really, really bad, and you start turning to me, that's when I'm going to come and I'm going to speak tenderly to you. I'm going to take you back. And I'm eventually going to restore you after your repentance is complete. That's what God is like. You know, and the wise among us don't have to have the disaster. We just listen. Guys, I'm not wise. If you look at my life and like the spiritual high points and low points of my life, God brought disaster into my life before I got right. I know many of us in here have dealt with disaster. Some of you are dealing with disaster, be it in family, be it with health, be it with whatever. Those are the times when we really start taking an inventory and an assessment and saying, what can I do differently here? God doesn't want us to live in that disaster. He does want us often to take that inventory. You know, and I don't mean to say every bad thing that happens comes from God. Okay, we repeat that over and over because that's not true. But guys, God will work through any bad thing to bring good out of it as long as we learn to be faithful to Him. And sometimes He does bring the discipline, like with Israel, very purposefully, because He wants to wake them up. He disciplines them, but then He reminds them of His great love. It says in 19 and 20, I will make you my wife forever, showing you righteousness and justice, unfailing love and compassion. I will be faithful to you and make you mine. You will finally know me as Lord. This is after he'd been cheated on. He comes back and says, I'm going to make you my wife forever. I'm going to be completely faithful to you. I'm going to wrap you up in my love, even though you've treated me so bad. I'm going to take you back. It's going to be fine. You need to be faithful. You need to come back to me. I like the way Eugene Peterson puts this in Hosea 3. This is God talking to Hosea. It says, then God ordered me, start all over. Love your wife again. Your wife who's in bed with her latest boyfriend, your cheating wife. Love her the way I, God, love the Israelite people. This is what God tells Hosea to do. He's like, you're the object lesson. This is how Israel treats me. This is it. Like a cheating wife in bed with another. That's love and grace, guys. That is, man, people who feel like they can't be forgiven by God need to grasp this message. This is how God is. What God wants is for you to turn back to Him. It doesn't matter what you've done. I don't care what you're involved in. I don't care how unfaithful you've been. I don't care how backwards your thinking has been in relation to God. Man, this is how far you can fall, and God is still sitting there waiting with open arms saying, just come back to me. Come back to me. I don't care how many times you've cursed my name. Come back to me. I don't care how poorly you've treated me. Come back to me. And in Gomer, we see the Old Testament example of the prodigal son on steroids. You know, the story of the prodigal son in the New Testament, where the son is so unfaithful, he's so insulting to his father, he takes his inheritance, he runs off to a far country, he squanders it in wild living, he comes back, and who's waiting on the porch for him, just watching the horizon on him to return? It's his daddy. It's his daddy. And in the Old Testament, with Hosea, we have an even more extreme example of this. Those of us who are married, you know, we connect with this. Like, are you kidding me? This happens, and this is how God is. He's like that loving father on the porch, waiting on the prodigal to come home. He's like Hosea, taking his wife out of the whorehouse that she sold herself into, saying, come back, I'm going to make you a pure woman again. We're going to do this right before God. That's extreme grace. That's extreme. People say, I don't know if God could forgive me. Yeah, He can. He can. The question is, do you want to take the steps? And that's number four, repentance is required for restoration. Another message from Hosea, it is essential that I remember that repentance is required for restoration. Hosea reminds the people to take personal responsibility for their sin. It says, don't point your finger at someone else and try to pass the blame. Okay? Don't point the finger at someone else and try to pass the blame. Take responsibility for your sin. Take responsibility for your unfaithfulness. You say, man, I was one of the kids that got born into generationally cursed sin. I'm one of those kids. God says, don't point the finger. Just take your responsibility for what you've done. You can't choose what happens to you. You can't choose the situation you're born into. You can't choose that mom was an alcoholic or dad was an addict or my uncle abused me or whatever it might be. You can't choose that. You didn't ask for that. That curse was heaped on you. But what you can do is say, how am I going to react? Am I going to let this darkness take over my life? Am I going to let this darkness take over my heart? And I know this is a battle, guys. I'm a sexual abuse victim. I was severely abused for many years growing up. I know the kind of darkness that introduces into a person's life. And if you're not careful, you can take that and hold on to it and say, I'm going to use this as an excuse to never be faithful because I got ripped off and I'm angry. And guys, are you validly angry? Yes. Are these kids that are born into Hosea's family validly angry? They got ripped off. We didn't ask for this. This is the family I was born into. I'm ripped off. Guys, God never intended for it to be that way. It wasn't their fault. But they still have to make the choice. How am I going to react? Am I going to break the cycle? Or am I going to blame cast and not take any responsibility for what I can do? And I'm going to continue the cycle. That's the question. Repentance for them looked like that was wrong. That should never have happened. That was not God's will. But here's how I'm going to react. I'm going to not be like my parents. I'm going to not let this darkness control my life. I'm going to get help. I'm going to talk to somebody. I'm going to get counseling. I'm going to get whatever I need in order to live a whole and healthy life the way God says. I'm going to be humble and learn what that means because I don't know what it means. But I'm going to talk to somebody and say I need some help. That's what repentance looks like. That's what breaking cycles looks like. But as long as we blame everybody else, as long as we're pointing those fingers, we're not taking those steps on repentance road, because we're more focused on pointing the finger than we are on taking the step. We've got to take the step. It says in 14, return to the Lord your God, because your sins have made you fall. Come back and say these words to him. Take away all our sin and kindly receive us, and we'll keep the promises we made to you. This is Hosea's call to Israel to repent. And that's how Hosea ends. Man, Hosea ends with repentance and restoration. This promise of restoration. It's just like all the prophets. One of the things you see is doom and gloom, doom and gloom, doom and gloom, bad news, repentance and restoration. That's the point of the prophets. God sends them. That's their ministry, is let's call these people to repent. Every single time the people repent, there's restoration. Every single time. Matter of fact, that's even how chapter 1 ends. It says, yet the time will come when Israel's people will be like the sands of the seashore, too many to count. Then at the place where they were told, you are not my people, it will be said, you are children of the living God. Then the people of Judah and Israel will unite together. They will choose one leader for themselves. They will return from the exile together. What a day that will be, the day of Jezreel, when God will again plant his people in his land. This is after God commands Hosea, marry this woman, here's what's going to happen, here's the kids you're going to have, here's the bad news. But then at the end, here's how the story ends. You're going to repent, the people are going to repent, we're going to restore everything, we're going to be back in business. That's how it ends. But it was prefaced by their repentance. Don't miss that. Guys, repentance is not just feeling bad about your sin. It is a turning away. It is a change of heart that leads to a change of mind, or change of heart and mind that leads to a change in action. So you have this internal change where you start seeing sin the way God sees it, and that leads to a change in action. Repentance is not just telling God you're sorry and then continuing to do the same thing. That's not what repentance is. Repentance is getting help and changing, okay? And it's essential, number five, that I remember, number five, that life is better with God. Life is better with God. Now, this was an easy message for the nation of Israel to adopt and to believe because things are about to get very, very uncomfortable for them. They're about to be attacked by Assyria. They're about to be really whipped up bad. They're going to be taken from 100% down to about 10%. It's going to be really, really bad when Assyria gets done with them. Whenever something really, really bad happens, when disaster strikes and you've been living unfaithfully and somebody comes and says, life is better with God, did you know that that is easy to understand? and died. That's easy to believe. You're like, you know what? I'm going to turn to the Lord. It's what we see a lot. You want to know when it's hard to hear that message? Whenever you're comfortable. And this is one of the problems a lot of times in our country is we are very comfortable in the U.S. You know, a lot of us in here, we've got stable jobs. We pay our bills. We don't really have any bad health issues that we're dealing with right now. I know this some are the exception, but most people are comfortable. A lot of people out there are happy with their lives. The problem is, I don't care who you are, I don't care what your background is, there is a God-shaped hole in our hearts. And we can go through life and try to fill that hole with all kinds of different things, and we might find some semblance of comfort. You know, we might find it, but the thing is, there's always going to be a longing for something else. There's always going to be that tinge of, I'm not totally fulfilled without that relationship with God. And the way to have the absolute best life possible is precisely what may be missing in your relationship with God. Because when we follow God with our whole hearts, guys, we learn how to have the best relationships. We learn how to have the best marriages. We learn how to have children that will grow up to be the most healthy. We learn how to live life as it was designed to be lived. And guys, there's an eternity. Whenever we die, we get to spend an eternity with the Lord and with all of our friends that love Jesus. It's a good life. But as long as we don't have God in our life, guys, it doesn't matter how much money we make. It doesn't matter how comfortable we are. There's never going to be that sense of ultimate fulfillment. And there's certainly not going to be that eternity that comes along with that. And that's important to understand, guys, in our comfortable culture. Part of the reason the Israelites had gotten into so much trouble in this time, in Hosea's time and in Amos's day, which they were at the same time, is they were so comfortable. They had gotten so stinking comfortable that they allowed all this other stuff to come into their life. And so maybe they heard the message, life is better with God, but they didn't really believe it because they were kind of happy with the way things were. Guys, part of the blessing of hardship is it reminds us that we need God, that we need to lean in, that we need to change. And that was what they ultimately experienced. It says in Hosea 2:9, she will run after her lovers, but will not catch them. She will look for them, but will not find them. Then she will say, I'm going back to my first husband. I was better off then than I am now. That phrase, I was better off then than I am now. Why did Israel get off track to begin with? It was because they were pursuing fulfillment in things other than God. They were pursuing blessing in things other than God. They had made other things central to their life and central to their identity as a people where they had become unfaithful. I don't want us to miss you and me. We can be the same exact way today. We can be the same. If we forget that God is first, if we start letting culture and the world creep in and affect our beliefs and affect our values and affect what we think is right and wrong and what we teach our children is right and wrong, we will invite the curse into our life that Israel invited into their life. We've got to filter things through the Word of God. Guys, we've got to be humble. We've got to be involved in one another's lives. And man, if we don't have one another as the church, We're going to be in trouble. We're going to get off track. We're not going to live under the Word of God. We've got to be involved in one another's lives. So we're going to go ahead and close out this morning, but I want to invite you to greater participation here at the Crossings. We close every lesson by inviting you to respond. There's a cardstock piece of paper in your bulletin if you want to go ahead and pull that out. It's got some space there for you to fill out your information. If you've been coming around the Crossings for a while and are interested in joining the Crossings Church, or if you're just interested in learning more about a relationship with God, I would like to invite you to study the Bible with us. Now that sounds formal, but guys, it's not. When we say study the Bible with us, it means we'll get you together with a couple of our members who are going to open up the Bible, look at some things, and just say, hey, what do you think about this? How does this apply to your life? And what that allows us to do is just build relationships and learn your story, because you've got a different story than I've got, than your neighbor has, than their neighbor has. It allows us to meet people where they are, because one of the things we're highly motivated to do is we just want to make sure every single person that joins our church is cared for, is known, and that we give you what you need in order to be healthy and to grow. And so that's a very natural way for us to do that. We also are a church of small groups. We have various cell groups that meet throughout the month. We've got some adult groups meeting today. We usually meet second and fourth Sundays. We've got teen groups for junior high, high school. We've got college groups. We've got groups for all ages. Small groups are very, very important to our ministry here, because what that allows us to do is we get together with a smaller number of people. It just allows us to get to know one another, to get to know what's going on in each other's lives, to take the Bible and say, how does this apply to me? How does this apply to you? It allows us to encourage one another if there's a prayer need, you know, or something like that. We're able to take care of that. Man, sometimes we have people come and they're like, I can't pay my electric bill. I lost my job. And well, it's that small group a lot of times. They'll take up a collection and help you get your bill paid or whatever. Or if somebody gets sick, it's like, hey, let's go take them some food this week or whatever. That's where a lot of that pastoral care comes from. And so our small groups are led by other pastors. Like, I'm one of the guys that gets up here on Sunday and preaches, but we've in the Crossings, we have a number of people that are trained to care for people. And so we've got a number of pastors here, and it's those small group leaders where you can plug in and reap the benefits of that. If that's something you're interested in, just indicate on your card that you'd like more info. Somebody will get in touch with you. If you're visiting here today and want to check a group out, you're invited to do that. We also have discipleship groups that meet during the week and some other things. And we've got a lot of other resources that we can offer you. But I do want to encourage you to get involved, guys. We don't just want to be a church where people come on Sundays and that's it. If you want to get the full benefits of what we offer here, I want to invite you to greater participation. It starts with that Bible study. We'd really like to get to know you and get you involved. And so I'm going to pray for us. That's going to give you an opportunity to fill that card out when I'm done. We'll sing a song, you can fill that out, and then we'll turn it in at the end. Max will give you some more instructions about that if I wasn't clear. But let's pray. God, thank you for bringing us together today. Thank you for the book of Hosea. This is a crazy story, Lord, and I pray that the meaning not be lost on us. I pray if any of us here today are struggling with feeling like we can't be loved by you, or that we've done too much, you know, we're too bad, or whatever it might be. God, I pray that we'll remember this lesson from Hosea, that how faithful and graceful you are, it blows our mind. The fact that you pursue the way Hosea pursues Gomer. It's crazy. I pray that, God, if there's anything we need to ask for help for, that we will ask for help today. God, many of us in here are going through various things with our families or with our health. I want to pray that your Spirit be upon us. But I also, God, pray for greater engagement. Guys, if we've just been coming around for a while and checking things out, I pray that people will jump in fully to the church here and the body life of the church, so that they can get the full benefits of everything that you have to offer, God, through your people. We love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.